Bible, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians 5, we'll begin in verse 22. Ephesians 5, we'll read from verse 22 down to verse 33. This morning, I'd like to think with you about how families teach us Jesus Christ. Our families are fathers, our mothers, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, sisters, our children. They are a school for Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that quite clearly. And this morning I want to explore with you what we learn from our families and how we can more fully implement that in our lives. Read with me Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as themselves, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am speaking that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's read that in verse chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As I read Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 5, it becomes clear to me that the family, our mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, is a school in which we learn more about Christ. In the Christian family, we cultivate a greater understanding of who Jesus is. In the Christian family, we're formed more fully into who God wants us to be. That's the purpose of the Christian family. The Christian family is not a secular organization. It was something that was ordained by God back in Genesis chapter 1 when man and woman were married. It's not a political organization that we should be politicized. It's not a world organization. The family is more than a Facebook post. It's about God's will in our life, and we learn who Christ is through the family. Now, I acknowledge as I speak to you this morning that there are people in different circumstances. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 9, that there are single people whom, he says, in certain circumstances should stay married. He commands singleness. He says there are widows whom it's appropriate for them to stay single, having been married. And so I recognize that this sermon meets us all at different places in our life. Not everybody in what we would call a nuclear family. Maybe some of us who've had them and had that and have had a spouse die. And so I recognize that. And I think that diversity among us, the differences between where we're at in life, that's a wonderful thing. And Paul commends that, and I commend that. And yet, Scripture clearly teaches that what we would refer to as the nuclear family, the father, the mother, the children, the husband, the wife, and the children, that has a special role in God's kingdom. And that role is of teaching each other to be more like Christ. Ephesians, as we read, how many times as we read through those verses did you hear the name of Jesus Christ come up as the reason why a wife is a certain way or a husband? husband is a certain way. Our children, even, are a certain way. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that the family is a school for Christ. And so as we look through Ephesians chapter 5 here, there are really four main reasons, four main ways in which the family is a school for Christ, cultivating faith and Christ-likeness in our life. And the first way that the family serves to cultivate Christ, to teach us about Christ, is it gives a place where people, husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers, can just be ordinary Christians. Now, don't mislead me. There's nothing ordinary about being a Christian. But what I'm saying is that there's a way of simply being a Christian that the family gives a place for. You don't have to be a super Christian to be in a family. You just have to be a Christian. And Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 5 in a number of ways. First of all, you'll notice that this section on wives and husbands comes at the end of a chapter which is about how everyday Christians should walk in love. It's just one more thing which those who are married or have kids should do as they love like Christ loved. Notice, the theme is set early in the chapter. Read it through chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And notice, what is this chapter about? Oftentimes Paul sets the theme early on, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." If you're like me, you read those words and there's a lot that just kind of, there's a lot there. But one thing that I really key on, and I think is important in this chapter, is what he says that we're supposed to walk in love with Christ's love and that he gave himself up for us. The implication is that as Christians, we're supposed to give ourselves up for each other. We're supposed to sacrifice ourselves for one another. He starts the chapter like that, and he'll go on and talk about that in the chapter. But that's a theme that, you know, if you're simply going to be a Christian, if you're going to live an ordinary Christian life, it's not ordinary, but it's a matter of living like Jesus lived. It's a matter of giving ourselves up for each other, putting other people first. We know that. But Paul goes on to describe what else that involves. You come down right before he introduces the discussion of the wives and the husbands. He says in verse 20, you're supposed to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has this little verse which is so short but means so much. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What Christians are supposed to submit? Is it just wives? No. It's all Christians. All Christians are to submit to each other, to give deference, to be humble, to respect one another. That's not something that's just reserved for women and for wives. Now, he'll go on to say in verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. That's important. We'll talk about that for a moment. But notice is that the family, wives, husbands, children, that's an opportunity for everybody, just simple, ordinary Christians, to give themselves for each other and to submit to one another. That's two sides of the same coin. And that's how we learn Christ, because in the family, whether we're a child, a mother, a father, we're simply doing what Christ did. And that's a major point of this chapter, is that we learn Christ in the family by doing those simple things that are a matter of serving others and submitting to each other. Why? Because of Christ. What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? If you think, I'm going to live for others, I'm going to sacrifice myself for others, I'm going to submit to one another. Let's just look at three passages which give us a quick view of what this looks like. I'm a visual person, so I think, if I'm going to live this life like Christ, what does that look like? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 describes this life of submission. He says that the younger ones are to be submissive or subject to their elders. And he says specifically, you're supposed to clothe yourself with a certain attitude. And the attitude is humility. He says, submission looks humble. If we're going to be submissive to each other, we're humble to each other. We're not proud. I don't think that I'm better than you. No, that's not what submission looks like. I look to serve you thinking that I'm humble and that I should give towards you. Look at another passage which paints a great picture of what submission looks like. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. There, Paul describes servants. And in that day, servants were people who worked. They served others, and it describes how bondservants were to treat their masters, their bosses. And it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, servants are to be submissive, there's that word, to their masters. In everything, Titus 2, 9. They're to be well-pleasing, not, my version says, argumentative. Submission means that you're humble and you're not arguing. I'm sure you've been in those situations where someone comes up and you say, you're the most argumentative person, and that's not submission. That's not being respectful. Paul goes on to describe in other passages what submission looks like. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, submission doesn't look like living for the flesh. Romans 8, verse 7, he says, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. And so, if we're to be submissive to one another in the family or outside, then we're not living for the flesh, its pleasures, its power, its rights. You know, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that in many ways, the Christian family is under assault in our day and age. And generally, the reason it's assault is that people are living for the flesh. They're living for pleasures. They're living for their own power. They're living for their own rights, whether it be women's rights, gay rights, atheist rights. All of those things, Paul says, insofar as they are fleshly about what our body and what our lives need apart from God's will, he says those are opposed to submission. That's not what submission looks like if I'm focusing on my rights. Paul says that's not what that's about. And so back in Ephesians chapter 5, he says all Christians, Ephesians 5, 1 and down in verse 20, he says all Christians are to be giving themselves as Christ gives themselves. They're to be submitting to one another out of reverence to God. And so the family is one place where we practice simply being Christians. And that's true of us all. Wives lead sacrificially for their husbands. Husbands submit to their wives respectfully. Parents respect their children. Even children sacrifice and sometimes school their parents. We're just Christians in the family. And doing so within Christ. That's the first way that the family is a school for learning Christ. In the family, we're first and foremost Christians if we all become Christians. And secondarily, family. Our allegiance is to Christ and secondly, to each other. You know, my grandfather was fought in World War II in Africa and Italy. He came up, fought the Nazis on the way up as they moved up Italy. And he would often talk about how within the military at that time, people, army men and army women, would overlook the differences between them because they shared a common purpose. So they would overlook education. You know, someone who had a high school education would take orders from some, or would give orders to someone who had a PhD. They overlook rank. Oftentimes in the heat of battle, it doesn't matter if you're a general or a private, you work together on those things. They overlook race and differences, which back in that day caused division. And the point was, is they shared a common purpose, a common allegiance, a common patriotism, and it caused them to work together to a common end. Similarly, Paul describes the family here in Ephesians chapter 5 as individuals who simply are loyal to Christ. Amen. And in their life, they live that out in mundane and amazing ways. And so that's what the family is to school us for being who God wants us to be. But notice, Paul in verse 22 begins to describe how specifically wives and husbands teach us the relationship between Christ and the church. And this is different. This is more than just knowing how we should live individually because we're in service to Christ, just being Christians to one another, submissive and sacrificial to each other. This is more than that. This is looking at the relationship between a husband and a wife and saying, I've learned something about Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church from that. There's a school in that. There's something. And Paul makes the point that we learn something about. What do we learn? Well, first, look what he says in verse 22. He says, concerning the women, that they, through their submission, teach us the church's submission to Christ. Now, Paul, he's going to go on and he's going to say that women should behave in a certain way and men should behave in a certain way. And they're complementary to each other. They connect to each other and help each other. And the Bible is clear that oftentimes in God's kingdom, individuals serve God in different ways. They're submissive to God in different ways. Take, for example, what we learn about elders and those who serve elders over in Colossians. Turn with me over here to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We'll focus on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The point there is that when Paul talks about elders, he says the faithfulness of elders, what Christ-likeness looks like in the life of elders, is different for those elders than it is for the younger. Notice he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, those elders, I exhort you. He goes on to say that you exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willing. He says you're not supposed to be domineering, he goes down in verse 2 and 3, but examples to the flock. Now, what it is to be an elder and Christ-like is different than what it is to be a young person and Christ-like, because those young people look over at those elders and they look at that example and Paul says, you need to be humble. And their Christ-likeness is seen in their submission to that elder. The elder's Christ-likeness is seen in being a good example and not domineering. There's a difference. Now, are both being Christ-like? Yes. And Paul teaches there are complementary ways of being Christ-like. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, to our point, we read that wives are to submit to their husbands in ways that illustrate the church's submission to Christ. Now, this is not a slavish servitude, not an inferiority by any means, but a principled respect and a humble deference that's to be shown in action and in word. And so the subjection that follows, it complements and it supports the husband as the head of the wife. Just like a human head provides direction and support to the body, just like Christ provides direction and support to the church, so too the husband provides direction and support to the wife. And Paul says if you understand that, you understand Christ and the church. You understand the relationship. And in that way, the husband and wife relationship is a school for Christ, understanding who Christ is in relationship to the church. And this attitude and behavior of wives toward husbands is repeatedly described in Scripture. Time would fail us, but it's the most often used description of the relationship between wives and husbands, this one of submission. Ephesians chapter 5, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. What we see is that the submission of a wife is not weakness, it's power. It is powerful, and Paul always talks about it like that. Notice how it's powerful. So that's odd. How is the submission of the wife to the husband powerful? In a number of ways. First of all, Paul describes the submission of the wife to the husband as persuasive to those who see it. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Paul describes there a situation where a wife is married to an unbelieving husband. And she says, he says that the husband who doesn't believe will be won without a word by the submissive conduct of their wives when they see her respectful and pure conduct. Like the mother of the ancient Christian Augustine of Hippo, who converted not only her husband, but her mother-in-law and her son by her Christian example. So too, Paul describes the submission of the wife to the husband as having a powerful, persuasive influence on people who see it. And I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that more people have come to Christ by the quiet, submissive example of wives than all the people who have come to Christ by the preaching of the gospel from the pulpit.
Amen.
That's right. And that is God's wisdom in submission. It's his wisdom in submission of the church, and it's his wisdom within the family. And Paul proclaims it in a way that is in contrast to the wisdom of the world today and the wisdom of the world at that time. Even today, in our feminist world, this biblical teaching about the wife upends normal standards, what people think is right. And what we find in the scriptures is a logic to the woman's role in the family which runs counter to what this world teaches. So, for example, the scriptures teach that a woman can be submissive to her husband and manage her house well. She has a role of respect, but also a role of rule. Scriptures clearly teach that within Paul's teaching in particular. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul is talking about how younger widows should remarry so they can have a relationship to a husband, but he says that they should manage their households well. There's that principle there that the wife is both to submit but also to rule over her household. The scriptures teach that a woman is to learn quietly in the church assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, teach that a woman in the assembly of her husband who wants to learn should be quiet and should go home in order to learn. There is to be a silence within the assembly. And yet, Scripture teaches that a woman can teach and train anywhere and anyone. Whether it be a woman teaching another woman privately, or as is the case with Aquila and Priscilla, with her husband going and explaining the word to men and women, as Acts chapter 18, verse 26 teaches us. Again, quiet, but bold in teaching. Submissive, but leading and managing well. Finally, the scriptures teach that a woman should be modest in appearance, gentle and quiet in spirit, but that modesty is balanced by it being very precious in God's sight. A certain modesty that recognizes that when I'm quiet and gentle, for God, that is something that is very valuable and wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, "For the woman's adorning to be the hidden person of the heart, gentle and quiet, which is in God's sight very precious." So in these ways and in many others, the church is made wise by wives. We learn what the church is to be by the way of the wife with her husband. And Paul clearly teaches that the church should learn from wives. The church, for example, can stand as the pillar and ground of the truth, but should be submissive to Christ. Both of those things exist within the church. The church should speak where the Bible speaks, unafraid to proclaim God's word, but where it should be silent, where the Bible is silent, it should be silent. There are these things that we learn from the example of the wives. The church does not seek for the glory of the world. We're not a political organization. We're not a medical organization. But we can still be faithful and valuable to God in our congregational work of evangelizing lost souls, of building up the saints and showing benevolence to other Christians. These are all things that God gives us as the work, and we don't need the glory of this world to perform what God has given us. We see in the woman's submission to the husband the way of the church with the Lord. And so the wife's humility and respect for her husband is a witness every day to how we should behave. So if we want to be a more healthy church, let's look at Kathy. Go down the list here. Let's look at Jamie and Sylvie and Carol and Jane. Look at widows like Edna and Sherry and others here. And look at their way with their husbands. There is a legacy there of respect and humility, of submission for us all to follow, as Colossians says, as is fitting in the Lord. That's something for us to go to school on. Let's remember the way of their life, and we can remember the way of the church. But Paul's not done. He says in verse 23 that the husband teaches us something about Christ, specifically how Christ loves the church. The wife teaches us about how the church should be in submission to Christ. The husband teaches us how Christ loves the church. The husband shows us the heart of sacrificial leadership. That's what he's to do. Notice how the husband's described here, not as a forceful or a forceful leader or a ruler, but as a servant to his bride, like Jesus to the church. Notice what he says, that in verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on to describe how he presented her as glorious, how he nourished there and cherished her. They're such beautiful words. And the whole image that you get here in these verses of the love of the husband for the wife and of Christ for the church is that of one who does not think about himself. His thoughts are for her. His desire is for her. His actions are for her. Not self-seeking, but self-sacrificial. That's the leadership you see in Christ and in the husband. And so Paul here describes the way that we sacrifice ourselves as husbands like Christ. And throughout Scripture, Christ's sacrifice, his submission, is described in consistent ways. If you were to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Paul describes the example there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. Paul describes the example of Jesus to which we're called. And you read there in those two verses, you read that there are three things that Jesus does in his example to us that we are to model. And this is what husbands should do according to Ephesians 5. He says that Jesus suffered for us. Husbands, mark it down. In our relationship to our wives, we must be willing to suffer and sacrifice for them. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 20 through 23, that not only did Jesus set an example which he suffered for us, he also, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He spoke rightly. Husbands, mark it down. And only that, Peter says that Jesus committed himself to the Lord. Who are we committed to? Ourselves? No, to the Lord. And if we follow Jesus' example in Ephesians chapter 5, there is that sort of commitment, that willingness to suffer on behalf of our wife, a willingness not to return reviling for reviling. That's how Jesus' example should impact us. There's a book out there that describes the relationship of the husband to Christ and the church. And the book says that Jesus' example for the husband is that of steel, but also velvet.
The idea that the husband is strong as steel. Think of Jesus braiding that whip into the temple and withstanding the Pharisees and Sadducees and withstanding Satan even, calling them false teachers. He was strong. He was hard to support others, just like the husband must protect his family. But yet, just like that, he showed compassion, a softness, a gentility, which makes you think of heaven. And the book observes, just like Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 5, that when husbands are strong, they will receive their family's loyalty, their confidence, and when they are compassionate and they show softness, then they'll receive love and devotion. And that's what the husband's leadership is to be like. I knew a man one time in Atlanta whom, when we were around each other, we'd go camping, we'd go out to eat and dinner. Even with other Christians around, he would oftentimes call his wife out for not being in submission. And he'd slam down his authority on his children. You should do what I say. I'm the father. And my friend and I had a mutual friend who observed to him. He said, you know, that's really couldn't be further than the example of Jesus. Can you think of a time in Jesus' life where he called out the fact, he emphasized that he was the boss? That's not Jesus. Jesus led by example. He compelled people to follow him because of his example. They wanted to be near him. And so they assented to follow him. He didn't have to assert his authority. He earned his followers' respect and did nothing that benefited him in a selfish way. And so self-assertive leadership on the behalf of husbands is not Jesus approved. Self-sacrificial leadership, on the other hand, is precisely what Christ calls for. And so Paul here says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the way of the husband with the wife teaches us about the way Christ leads the church. He gives himself for us. He leads us in sacrificial service. And so if we want to know how to sacrifice ourselves as a church, let's look to our husbands and pray that their own example of cherishing their wives is something that we can share with the world in our lives. As we conclude this morning, let's just observe that in verse 31, Paul teaches us that Christian marriage teaches us that we should always be members of Christ's body. The husband and wife relationship is for life. We are to be united for life. And Paul says that united nature, the one flesh, that teaches us the enduring nature of Christ's body. Listen to me. The only thing in this life that can separate us from our spouse, the only thing that can separate us from the body of Christ, is sin. Paul said, other than that, it's for life. And when we see the unity of the husband and wife, we see the relationship we're to have with Christ. It is for all of our life, separated only by our sin and rebellion. And just as Jesus taught us, only by sexual immorality that a wife and a husband can be separated in God's eyes. Marriage is for life. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. A woman is bound by law to her husband while she lives. If her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. It's true for the husband. It's true for the wife. Till death do they part. And so Paul says, if you look at the nature of the Christian marriage, you see that's how our relationship should be with God, with Christ's body. And again, this goes against the broader trend of our society, I know, where marriage, like everything else in our life, has become disposable. And so, like so many things here, the church learns from the Christian family what it is to be Christian. That's what Paul's saying here, that we should observe in the permanence of Christian marriage, barring death, barring sexual morality, how we should live in the church as members of the Christ body. Finally, this morning, look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, and we see a fourth way that we learn about Christ through the church, through the through the family. We've seen that we learn how just to be ordinary Christians, sacrificing for each other, submitting to each other. Through the husband and wife, we learn how Christ loves the church and the church submits to Christ. We learn how we should always be members of Christ's body. We learn that from marriage. But we also learn in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that the family is a Christian school that lasts for a lifetime. The children obey and learn from their parents throughout their life, and the parents are always to be teaching their children. Fathers, it says, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, I think that parents do a pretty good job of teaching their kids these days. Good job of teaching them about school subjects. Good job to teach them about movies. Good job to teach them about sports. You know, I think we're in a generation, a time when kids learn more from their parents than ever before, perhaps. That's not what Paul's talking about, though, is it? He's talking about learning the Lord, about teaching like Christ. And the challenge for us today is finding time for that. The Christian family teaches us that we need to make time to learn about Christ, that we need as parents to teach our children and as children to honor and obey and learn from our parents. And so, let's find this time. I was in a group yesterday and we were trying to schedule a meeting and we said, let's meet next week at lunch. I said, folks, we're going to have difficulty with this. I just tell you before you open your schedules. And if you're like these fellows were, you opened up the books and the schedules and almost everything the next week was filled up. I hear from some of you in retirement that can even be a problem. And that's the challenge, is time, making time to train our children, our grandchildren, to learn from our parents. Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the family is a school for learning about Christ. Let's be sure we make the time for that it needs and requires in our life. Thanks be to God for Ephesians chapter 5, that we can understand the extent to which the family, the Christian family, is a school for Christ. It teaches us how to submit to one another. It teaches us how to sacrifice to each other. It teaches us how the church should submit to Christ and how Christ has sacrificed himself for us. And perhaps most importantly, it teaches us that you and I, each one of us in our different places, single, widowed, widower, in whatever circumstance we're at, we are disciples of Christ, always in need to learn more about him. Thanks be to God for the Christian family. May it flourish and grow in our lives. This morning, if you're not a member of the family of God, you need to become a child of God. And the way that you become a child of God is saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen one, the Son of God. And having confessed that, you begin to obey him by coming and being baptized, which was his command, and putting him on the baptism, being buried with Christ in baptism, you raised to a new life, which is partly realized in this life as we seek to live godly, and fully realized after this life in eternal life with God in the hereafter. That's the Christian hope. My prayer is that you might respond to that while we stand this morning and while we sing.